Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews tonight. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As we're turning there, we want to welcome Lorenzo Clark visiting with us tonight. Thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and be with us as often as you can. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read verse 14 and 15. You can follow in your Bible if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for being God. We thank you for how you are, who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do. We thank you that you're the God that never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, my Father, that you love us and care for us and that you've given us your word. And I pray tonight as we look into the word of God that you might show us things that would help us in our walk and in our obedience. Help us to love you more and serve you better. I pray to your Father that you'd open the lips of your servant and the heart of all the people that listen, that you might do your work in us so you can do your work through us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In writing to the Hebrews, the Lord exhorts the believers to follow peace and holiness in verse 14. And immediately discusses something called a root of bitterness in verse 15. Now this word bitterness comes from the Greek word pikria. It means poison. And it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, poison, springing up, trouble you, and many thereby many be defiled. The word defiled means contaminated. And we know that poison contaminates things that are good. You put poison in food, it's contaminated. The Lord likens bitterness to a noxious weed that if it is left unattended, it springs up or grows until it causes trouble in your life and contaminates you and your personal relationships. Now, I'm going to show you this here. I found this yesterday. That's a weed. It was growing right out here, right out in front of the church. As soon as you go out the door, you turn left, it was right there. Nobody saw it. Right? Except me. I looked over and I saw this weed. That's huge. I mean, that's a weed. The problem is, this weed started out as just a little tiny shoot. But no one noticed the little tiny shoot. And if you did notice a little tiny shoot, you probably thought, oh, it's just a little tiny shoot. No problem. No one was looking for it. So it continued to grow until it became too large to ignore. And that's how bitterness is. It's a weed. And it starts out as a little tiny shoot. It's called a root. You don't even see the root, but it exists before the shoot. And if you don't deal with it when it's little, it turns into this. And your root of bitterness will cause enough trouble in your life that you won't be able to ignore it anymore. And the bigger it gets, the harder it is to pull out. That had a great big clump of dirt on the end. You see, when it's a little shoot, you just go, but when it's this big, you go, a weed, a little root grew into a big weed. The Bible says there's a little root of bitterness that grows into a noxious weed that will cause you trouble and eventually contaminate you and contaminate your relationships. It troubles your minds and it infests your attitudes. Like a weed, it takes nutrition away from other good plants. Bitterness consumes our joy. Bitterness consumes peace. Bitterness consumes contentment. And bitterness consumes holiness. Instead of our spirit being strengthened by these spiritual nutrients, this troublesome weed of bitterness sucks them away and contaminates them with its own poison. You following me? It causes us to become discouraged. Look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. See the discouragement? And it makes you shaky spiritually, and the feeble knees. Bitterness will cause you to be discouraged, and it'll cause you to be shaky, and your hands will be hanging, your knees will be knocking, and eventually you'll get off the straight path onto the crooked way, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Instead of having peace, we have trouble. Instead of holiness, we have become defiled. Why? Because of a root of bitterness that we didn't take care of when it was a little shoot. And it grew and grew and grew. We ignored it. We didn't pay attention to it. And pretty soon it was a great vile weed that we could not ignore anymore. Bitterness. And we're all, in our human nature, fertile ground for its infestation. All of us. Who do you suppose goes about planting weeds? I tell you who. The Bible tells us who plants weeds. In Matthew 13:25, Jesus said, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." And then in verse 39, he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So who's the one who sows discontent? It's the devil. Who's the one who sows weeds of bitterness? It's the devil. And the devil sows discord, bitterness, hatred, envy, all the weeds that we find in our garden. He delights in causing bitterness between Christians. I found a few examples in the Bible. The first one, if you turn with me, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. The devil wants to create bitterness between brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because the church is supposed to be about unity, oneness of spirit. It's supposed to be a family. And the old devil likes to get family members fighting with each other within the church. Because he knows if we're not working together, we're not working very well. If we're fighting each other, it's hard to fight the devil. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul the apostle writes and says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these two ladies are mentioned as Paul admonishes them to come together as sisters. Apparently, there was an issue between them. We do not know what it was, but the Apostle Paul is careful to adjure them to work things out. Isn't that what he's saying? Work things out. Why? Your sister's in the Lord. You're both children of God. You ought to be able to work it out. Sometimes a little thing can turn into a big thing when it doesn't need to. These two obviously were quarreling about something, and so much was their quarrel that it was noised abroad, and the Apostle Paul heard about it. Isn't that a shame? It wasn't just in this whatever they had between them. It wasn't just between them. It wasn't just in the church. Oh, no. Paul had heard about it. Far away. Such disagreements that allow bitterness to grow and contaminate the relationship are detrimental to the work of the ministry overall. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What I get from this is that Paul was telling these two women to put aside their differences, make peace, and start being profitable in the ministry. Apparently, the ladies in verse 3 were laboring and they needed help. But Euodias and Syntyche were too busy arguing and being bitter that they weren't any help. You get the picture? You got these other ladies working and they need a little help, and Euodias and Syntyche over there fighting, and they're over in the corner somewhere arguing and complaining and they can't get together, and so the whole burden of the ministry gets harder for everybody else. You know, you may be involved physically in the doing of this or that, but underlying bitterness is something that burdens the entire ministry. And it's a heavy weight on others who are aware of it. Let me just tell you something. When there's bitterness between brothers and sisters in the Lord, when there's contentions within the local church, other people know about it, and it's like a heavy weight on them. What are some of the things that cause bitterness between brothers and sisters in the Lord? Number one, offenses. In Proverbs 18:19, listen to what the Bible says. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Isn't that amazing? A brother offended. We have to be careful, folks, not to offend each other needlessly. Now, offenses will come. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible says when we love the Word of God, nothing will offend us, okay? But we need to be careful that we're not needlessly offending people. What does that mean? That means we have to pay attention to what we say, how we say it, where we say it, when we say it, who do we say it to, how we act, how we react. We're all responsible for that stuff. And we can offend people, and maybe we don't even know we offended them, but we weren't being careful. And when we offend, it says here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Why? Because that bitterness sets in. See? Oh, you offended me now. And that bitterness, the devil likes to get that bitterness in there. Something else is gossip. Gossip causes bitterness. Proverbs 17:9, he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Gossip will separate very friends, close friends. You know, you can lose a friend if you talk out of school. What else causes bitterness? In Colossians 3:13, quarrels. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What quarrel do you have with someone? You know what God says? Forgive it. Forgive them. Well, God forgave you, didn't he? He said, why don't you forgive the other one? I think sometimes we like to keep those quarrels going. We have some kind of human pride that just likes to, we have to prove our point. We have to be the winner. We have to, you know, we have to just push it home, don't we? No, we don't. The flesh wants to do that. But God said, why don't you just forgive them? And then another thing that causes bitterness between brothers and sisters are grudges. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So here's the grudge. Now, this word grudge is talking about holding something against someone, and then you do this. You do the, oh yeah, whatever. Huh? That's how you talk to them. Oh yeah, whatever. Or you do the old eye roll. Oh man. Huh? You do the eye roll? Or you make faces? Or you mock them? Even behind their back? The Bible says you don't hold grudges. Don't grudge one against another. Why? He says the judge is at the door. You know who the judge is? That's Jesus. And he's like the parent that's standing outside the door of the room and the two children. And that's just like we're like. When we're quarreling and when we're grudging and when we're offending one another and we're bitter and holding this. You know what? We're like little children in a room fighting with one another and the parents are standing right there and they have to walk in and go, "Hey!" And he's saying, Jesus is at the door. He's coming, folks. And he could come tonight. How's he going to find us when he comes? Like little children in a room fighting about silly little things that don't amount to much? The devil does not want Christians to get along because God does. So what can we do? Look at Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12, where we started. Look at verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know what you can do? You can look diligently. That phrase, "look diligently," means beware. Beware. Beware lest you fail of the grace of God. What does that word "fail" mean? The word in the Greek means "be deficient of." So he's saying to us as Christians, beware that you're not deficient in the grace of God, because when you're deficient in the grace of God, that's when the root of bitterness can take hold. That's fertile ground for the root of bitterness. The grace of God is available to deal with the things in your life. The grace of God was available to Euodias and Syntyche. The grace of God is available to you and to me and to anyone else we have a quarrel with or a grudge with or an offense with or have bitterness toward. The grace of God is available, but we have to beware and we have to avail ourselves of the grace of God. We have to receive the grace of God and allow the grace of God to work in us so that we can do what God's asked us to do. When we don't have the grace of God, we're not practicing love. In Proverbs 10:12, the Bible says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Did you hear that? When we have the grace of God, now the love of Christ can operate, and those things won't offend us like they used to. It won't be as big of a deal as it used to be. Are you getting the point here? My love, the love of God that shed abroad in my heart, will cover the offense, will cover the grudge, will cover. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Either Euodias or Syntyche had to get a hold of the grace of God and put love into practice. We talk about it, but only by doing it does it change anything. You can talk about grace, you can talk about love, you can talk about forgiveness, but only by doing it does anything change. And so what's the devil do? He likes to bring bitterness between brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look at the second one. The second, number two, is the devil likes to bring bitterness and division between people and the pastor. I found that the devil likes to divide believers from their pastors. Paul found this to be true, even early first century. Now, what is the pastor? The scripture says the pastor is an under-shepherd. And so each local church is the flock, and the pastor is the under-shepherd. So if you want to get the flock out where they're not supposed to be, doing what they're not supposed to be, scatter the flock, what do you want to do? You want to get between them and the under-shepherd, right? That's what the devil likes to do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Apostle Paul's looking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, what? Now I need to have other people give me letters of commendation to you? Look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11, look at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Now go over to chapter 12, verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now, this is the church that Paul started. This church wouldn't even be there if Paul hadn't been obedient to God. These are the people whom Paul won to Christ. They might not even be saved if Paul hadn't come to town. But now they're having bad thoughts and opinions and attitudes about and toward Paul. The devil likes to break up churches that are seeing people saved and supporting missions and glorifying God. And how better to do that than to sow seeds of bitterness against the pastor in the minds and hearts of believers? So Paul's writing to the Corinthians and saying, what happened? Go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which is in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here the people in Galatia, they once saw Paul as an angel of God, he said. Can you hear them? Oh, Paul, we're so glad you came to Galatia. Oh, Paul, we're so glad you started a church. Oh, Paul, we're so glad you led us to Christ. Oh, Paul, you're like an angel to us. They once, it says here, would have done anything for him. Even pluck out their own eyes for him. But not now. What happened? But not now. Look at Paul says, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, when he first came to town, they all loved the truth. They all responded to the truth. They all want to preach the truth, Paul. And now all of a sudden, am I your enemy now because I still preach the truth? I've seen it. You know, everything's fine until I have to tell the truth to someone who doesn't want to hear it anymore. And off they go. Is that God's will? Absolutely not. I've been here a long time, and over those years, I've had people come in and say, oh, God, glory to God, I'm so glad I found this church. And then 2 weeks later, they're gone. I know people who've been here for years. Oh, Pastor, I love your preaching. Oh, man, we're glad to have a preacher like you. You preach it right out of the Bible. And then I preach something they don't like and they're gone. It's nothing new. Who do you think does that? That's not God. God's not the author of confusion. God's not the one driving people away. I'll tell you who drives people away, the devil. He likes to get in and plant seeds of bitterness and thoughts and attitudes in people's hearts and minds against each other and against the pastor. You understand? He's trying to break us up any way he can. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Sometimes the devil will use people online or on the television or in literature to get into your head and turn you against the truth and turn you against the pastor. I'm amazed when people who believe a certain doctrine and they believe the truth for so many years, and then all of a sudden they hear some guy on the radio or some guy on the internet, and all of a sudden now they're doubting the pastor who has been their pastor for years and decades. All of a sudden he's a bum because this guy on the internet said this. I'm just saying. That's what Paul had experienced. Paul said, you used to... Paul's saying, I didn't change my message, but why am I your enemy now? See, I can preach against sin, and you will say amen until you get into the sin that I used to preach about. Now you can't say amen no more. So now I'm your enemy. If you don't want to get right with God, now I'm your enemy. I was your friend before because you had that under control. Now you don't have it under control. I'm still preaching against it, and now I'm your enemy. That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, they zealously affect you. He's talking about other preachers that came to town. He said, they're affecting you. And I would ask him this. Did they know these guys? They knew Paul. When you listen to somebody on the radio, and I'm on the radio. So listen, if I'm on the radio and I'm on live stream right now, you don't... If your pastor says something different, you better go talk to him. Don't let me persuade you. Unless it's from the... I'm just saying. Remember, turn the radio off. Don't listen to me no more. What I'm saying is when you listen to someone on the radio and you're listening to me or you're watching me on the internet or whatever, you don't know me. You haven't had the opportunity to observe my life. The same's true when you're watching somebody on television or online. You don't get to observe their life. You don't get to see how they are in the community. You don't get to see how they are face to face. You don't get to talk to them. Why don't you call them up next time you're sick? Next time you're in the hospital, why don't you call them and say, I'm in the hospital. They're going to say, who are you? They affect you, but negatively. David found the same thing in Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And I've experienced this many times throughout the ministry. I didn't change. My doctrine didn't change. My stand didn't change. But then the devil comes along and plants a little bit of seed of bitterness in someone's heart or mind. And all of a sudden, they're gone. They leave and lift up their heels. Who changed? They did. I've never known anyone to leave and say, I left because I got backslidden. I left because I got worldly. I left Grace of Calvary because I got into sin. I left because I didn't want to hear truth anymore. Nobody ever says that. Right? But what can be done when the devil plants the seeds of distrust and bitterness and malice in your heart toward the preacher? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, avail yourself of the grace of God and let love have its way. I remember one time there was a man who used to call me. He was a member of our church. And he since went to be home with the Lord. But he'd call me up every once in a while. I said, Preacher, I got to talk to you. I said, why? He said, devil's working on my head. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't know, but I've been getting bad attitudes about you. There ain't no reason for me to have a bad attitude. Just started getting it. I had to call you and tell you about it so I could get it out, get rid of it. See? He said, I don't want to let it fester. He said, no basis for it. I don't know where it came from. I said, I know where it came from. It came from the devil. That's where it came from. And so the devil wants to cause a root of bitterness between each of you, brothers and sisters. He wants to cause a root of bitterness between you and me. But now, here's the third one. He wants to cause a root of bitterness between you and God. I know people who have gotten bitter at God and not just left the church, but left walking with the Lord. They have gotten bitter at God and falsely accuse Him because of something that happened or something that did not happen. The one who has loved them, the one who has sacrificed for them, the one who saved them by His grace and will keep them even if they spurn Him, He'll keep them. And they get bitter at Him. Can you imagine? And what causes such bitterness against God? Well, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. If you want to turn there, you may. I'm going to read two verses. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And so the people are saying, Lord, can't you hear us? Aren't you hearing our prayers? Is your hand so short you can't help us? What is it? Look what he says in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Who are they bitter at? They're bitter at God. God's not listening to me. God won't hear me. God won't help me. And they're bitter at God. And God says, no, my arm's just as long as it's always been. I can still reach anywhere in the universe just like I always could. No, there's nothing wrong with my hearing. God never needs hearing aids. He said, my ears hear just like they always heard. I can hear the softest little pin drop anywhere in the universe. God's saying the problem's not with me. The problem's with you. What is our problem? Your iniquities and your sins. It's not that God can't or won't, but that you have shut the door in His face by embracing sin. I'm amazed that some Christians think they can have sin and the blessings of God at the same time. Or they think that sin has no lasting consequences because it gets forgiven. He said, your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. He's saying, this is what you've done, not what I've done. You've turned your back on God for some sin, and your prayers have become unintelligible mumblings. You know what the picture is? The picture is the child of God with their sin, and there's God, all right? And they've turned from God like this to their little sin. And now, they still want to mumble, they still want to talk to God, but look where they're at with their little sin. And that's all God hears. He says, what I want you to do is let go of your sin, turn around and talk to me face to face. You've hid my face from you. That's what happens when God's face there and I go like this. I've hid His face from me, haven't I? Where's He at? He's where He's always been. What's He like? He's like what He's always been. The problem is, I've got sins and iniquities that I would rather embrace and hold on to back here. And when we determine to hold on to it and turn our backs, if necessary to keep it, His face is hidden, He will not hear. The prophet Micah preached the same thing in Micah 3:4. He said this, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. David said the same thing in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. James put it this way. James 4:4, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because God can't answer? No. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. So what can we do when we get bitter? Turn to Hebrews 12:15 again. That's the answer. He says here, looking diligently, beware. You know what I do at my house? I can't hardly keep up with it, but I go around all my flower beds like every couple days. And I go like this. You know what I'm looking for? Little weeds. Why? Because if I see one, I pull it out. The older I get, I'm more like with one of them weed killers. You know. That's what he's saying we're supposed to do. We're supposed to beware. We're supposed to be looking for that root of bitterness. So we can pluck it out right away. So you can recognize it's there. And don't go, oh, it's okay, it won't. No, pretty soon it's going to be a huge weed. And it'll trouble you. And it will contaminate you. He said, look diligently. Daily look for those little weeds and pull them out early. Obey God's word. Hebrews 12:25 says this. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Obey God. And third, avail yourselves of the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. His grace will enable you to forgive and let love do its work. Look at 28 and 29 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Just because God's a God of grace and mercy doesn't mean he's a mamby-pamby. He's a consuming fire. The devil sows the seed of bitterness in our hearts and minds while we're not paying attention. Remember the parable when Jesus said the enemy came and he sowed the seeds when? When he was asleep. 1 Thessalonians says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It's when we get sleepy spiritually, we get lazy spiritually, and we stop looking for the weeds, that they begin to grow. Bitterness toward each other. Bitterness toward the pastor. Bitterness toward God. We don't need to just nip it in the bud. We need to pull it out at its root. And only God can do that. And his grace is available. Don't fail of the grace of God. It only means trouble. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here tonight as a Christian. You've been saved. Praise the Lord. But have you been infected with bitterness against a brother or a sister? Have you been infected with bitterness toward your pastor? Or worst of all, have you been infected with bitterness toward God? We don't need to nip it in the bud. We need to pull it out at the root. Only God can do that. I pray, my dear friend, perhaps tonight you need to let go of some sin. Perhaps tonight you need to let go of some offense. Perhaps tonight you need to let go of some grudge. Perhaps tonight you need to let go and turn back to God and see his face again. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Perhaps life has made you bitter. You've had nothing but hard times. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to give you a new life, an abundant life, eternal life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, who are you trusting in? Who are you calling on? Who has paid for your sins? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you called on him and asked him to forgive your sins and save your soul? Do it. Do it before it's eternally and tragically too late. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for your love and grace. We thank you for your mercy. And at the same time, you're just and righteous altogether and holy. And Father, you are still a consuming fire. You have never changed. And so, Father, I pray that tonight as we think about these things, we not allow that root of bitterness to spring up, defiling us, causing trouble between us and you and us and each other. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us to avail ourselves of the grace of God. Guide and direct my Father in the invitation. If there's anyone here tonight that needs Christ as Savior, help them to respond and come forward and let us share with them from the Scripture how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. We love you, we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. That is number 515. 515 in your hymn books. If you'd stand with me, we'll sing together. If the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight about this or something else, but you need to talk to him, you need to pray, and you need to come and share with him what he's moved your heart about, why don't you do that? As we sing this hymn, if you have questions about going to heaven, you're not sure you're going, you'd like to make sure you come. Meet me here. We'll talk to you about it, all right? But let's do business with God. Let's take care of stuff. Let's not be like these people we heard about tonight with the bitterness as we sing on the first.